Hello, members. This is Pass Free coming to you from the 10-10-10, reaching out to the members of EBC3 with another Bible study. And let me say up front that we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 35. Acts, chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 35. And the title of today's lesson is Letting Go of Tradition. Letting Go of Tradition. Before I start, let me just say to you, we're doing, as you know, voiceover announcements for Sundays. And so if you have a birthday or you have an anniversary, please get that information into the church office by Wednesday of the week prior to the Sunday you want it announced, so that we can schedule Deacon Roberson and Rhea Griffin to come and do the voiceover announcements. We think that's a more effective way. So by Wednesday of the week, prior to the Sunday you want your birthday or anniversary announced, please get your information into the church office. It's good to come back to Bible study. Later this month, beginning on September 16th, we're going to do Bible study prayer meeting on Zoom, and it will be at 7 o'clock. You'll be getting information about it. This September 16th, the mission will lead the Zoom meeting with the Mary Hill Davis program, but following that, we will have prayer meeting. So please look forward to that and prepare to join us on Zoom for prayer meeting. So today's Bible study is, again, Letting Go of Tradition from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 35. And I want to read it from the New International Version. It's a long passage, so if you can just listen to it, I think you'll get the gist of it. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' And Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right.'" The word of our God. I know that was a long passage, but it's a powerful passage. And although we don't read the entire story, the story goes on to share the events of the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius, his household, and many of the persons who are in the house are converted to Christianity. I think, however, that we will discover through the lesson that Cornelius is not the only person who undergoes a conversion. Now, let me say some things about Cornelius. He is a military leader. He's a centurion, which means he is a man in authority, and also he is a powerful man. And despite the fact that he is powerful and in authority, he is a generous supporter of persons in need. During Peter's day, they had the expression giving alms to the poor. And Cornelius was one of the men who continuously gave alms to the poor and helped persons who were in need. And Cornelius is what is known as a God-fearer. That is a person who is a practitioner of the Jewish faith, who prays, who reads the scriptures, and who gives alms to the poor. But because he is a Gentile, is excluded from worshiping in the synagogue, because if God-fearer is not a non-Jew, a God-fearer cannot worship in the synagogue as other Jews do. Cornelius is also a leader of a religious family, because the Bible says that his entire family was devout and were God-fearers as well. So he's a religious man. He's a man in authority. He's a man with power, but he's also a religious man. And of course, according to the men Cornelius sent to Peter, he is respected by the Jews. And the reason they respect him is not only because he is a God-fearer, but also because they have witnessed his generosity and support of the poor. So he's an all-around good man. And I think that's something noteworthy. Here is a man who is a military man who is charged with leading other men in the military and providing protection and service, but also religious. So just because a person is, you know, an officer, just because a person is a military person or a person who is charged to serve and protect, that doesn't mean that the person can't also be religious and can also be a good person. Many people who serve and protect have good reputations in the community. And this Cornelius receives what we call a theophany. That's an appearance of God. And God appears in a variety of ways. And in this case, the appearance is an angelic visit from God. So God sends this angel to this non-Jewish person, to Cornelius, to give him a special message. I think that's instructive. God reveals God's self to whomever God chooses. It doesn't matter whether you are Jew or Gentile, black or white, Christian or non-Christian, American or non-American, God reveals God's self to whomever God chooses. And on this day, God reveals God's self to this Gentile centurion named Cornelius. And this appearance, this theophany, sets up an encounter between Cornelius and Peter. Now, Cornelius doesn't know who Peter is, but God knows who Peter is. And God wants Peter to lead Cornelius and his family to faith in Jesus Christ. I tell you, God's got somebody out there who is being prepared to lead the unchurched and the unsaved to Christ. And that person might just be you. And God might be leading you to someone you know, or God might be leading you to someone you don't know. And God might be leading you to someone you never expect to engage or to encounter. So Peter, we all know Peter is. Peter is one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, but there's some other things that I want to point out that you know. One is Peter is Jewish. Jesus had 12 disciples. He had 12 male disciples. He had 12 Jewish disciples. And because Peter is Jewish, Peter practices the Jewish faith. He reads the Torah. He obeys the teachings of the law. He observes the Jewish dietary restrictions, which means he doesn't eat any unclean animals. And I don't think that even when Jesus' disciples were traveling with him, that they violated these rules. I think they still adhered to the dietary restrictions of the Jews. And Peter, I think, interestingly, is in the text, Peter is a guest of Simon, who is also a tanner. The Bible says he's a tanner, which means that he works with animal hides, preparing them for products or for clothes. And of course, according to the Jews, this work of tanning was considered unclean because it involved contact with dead animal carcasses. And so, you know, you might consider Simon the Tanner to sort of be on the fringes of the Jewish community because his profession is frowned upon as being something that is unclean. So Peter is staying at the home of someone who might be on the fringes of Jewish society. And I think that that is interesting. Because even where Peter is staying becomes a backdrop for what God is trying to accomplish. Peter goes to stay at the home of someone who is already on the fringes because of his profession. That's sort of stretching Peter from the start. And I just think it's interesting. God not only prepares Cornelius for an encounter, God also prepares Peter for this encounter, because the Bible says in this story that one day Peter, at the home of Simon, goes onto the roof to pray. And while he's up there, he becomes hungry. And I guess while the meat is being prepared, he falls into a trance, sort of sees a vision of unclean animals. He sees this huge sheet descend from heaven with four-footed animals and reptiles and birds on this sheet of animals. And in this trance, Peter is told to get up. He's told to get up, to kill the animals, and to eat the animals. The Bible says, rise, slay, and eat in the King James Version. And Peter objects to what he's told because the animals that he sees are unclean animals. He says, no, Lord, I can't. I have never eaten anything impure. I've never eaten anything unclean, so I'm not going to get up and kill these animals. I'm not going to eat these unclean animals. But Peter is told by God in this trance that what God has made clean, you should not refute. Whatever God says is clean, is clean. So that Peter is prepared for this encounter with this Gentile man, because Peter would consider Cornelius to be unclean. He would consider interacting with a Gentile to be against his religious training, his religious upbringing, but he's sort of prepared in this trance by God for this encounter with Cornelius. So both men are taken out of their usual situations and prepared for an encounter. Here you have Cornelius, a military man, a God-fearer, who knows about the restrictions between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he is taken out of his familiar situation. And on the other hand, you have Peter, a disciple of Jesus, who is also Jewish and knows that Jews don't associate with Gentiles. He is taken out of his familiar situation and prepared for this encounter. I believe, beloved, that sometimes God has to get us ready for change. That when God is about to do something new or do something different, God has to get us ready for change. Now, in these situations, what God does is not so dramatic. Well, I guess you would say a visit from an angel is dramatic, and going to a trance is, in a sense, dramatic. But God will get us out of these familiar situations, and sometimes trying to prepare us. And sometimes God comes with, you know, a soft touch. And sometimes God comes with a hard blow. And this is sort of a soft touch just to get these men ready for change. So let's move then to the encounter between Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius sends some people to the home of Simon the Tanner, and they ask to speak to Peter, and Peter is told by the Spirit that some men are out there waiting to speak to you, and to go and listen to them and go with them. So Peter gets up the next day and travels to Caesarea, to the home of Cornelius. And the first thing that he says when he gets in the home is that, you know, that Jews should not associate or be the guests of Gentiles. It is against the law. It is against our tradition for that to take place. And he says, but God has shown me that I should not call unclean or impure what God has called clean. In other words, Peter says, even though we have this tradition, even though our tradition says this visit should not occur, God has shown me that I should change, and that God is impartial, and that sometimes I have to let go of the tradition. I like that. Peter decides to go to Cornelius' house. He enters the house. He sees all of these Gentiles in there. He knows what the tradition is, but God is leading him to let go of the tradition. And both of these men realize that their encounters with God are providential. God speaks to Cornelius, and Cornelius says, the reason I sent for you is an angel spoke to me and said that I should send for you and listen to whatever you have to say. And God also prepares Peter in this encounter, that they both realize that this visit has been orchestrated by God Almighty, that God is in charge of what is happening. And Peter realizes, as I said a moment ago, that this encounter is about breaking away from the tradition of exclusivity and embracing the impartiality of God. So we haven't yet gotten to the portion, and it wasn't a part of our text for our lesson, where Cornelius is converted, but we can see clearly right now that Peter undergoes a conversion. Peter undergoes a conversion that is similar to the conversion that Jonah undergoes when God sends Jonah to Nineveh and tells him to preach against that city and tells them to tell the people that if they don't repent, he's going to destroy the city. And Jonah doesn't want to go because he doesn't want the Ninevites to be rescued. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. God sends him to Nineveh anyway. And Jonah even gets upset because God relents on his statement about destroying the city. Sometimes God has to change us, beloved. Sometimes we have to be converted in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, so that God can do what God wants to do. And sometimes that change has to do with letting go of tradition. Peter learns that God shows no partiality, that God accepts persons from all nations who do what is right and fear God. I think that's an important thing. We are a nation in the United States of different faiths, of persons of different backgrounds, and we're all gathered under the banner of the Constitution. So we should respect the differences that exist in our country, and we should respect the rights of others to worship differently than we worship and to practice different faiths than we practice. Christianity is our faith, but that isn't the only faith that exists among people in our country. And this lesson shows that God shows no partiality. God accepts people from all nations, all backgrounds, people who do what is right, and people who fear God. The lesson also teaches that sometimes our traditions are barriers to God's work. Because this tradition of segmenting the Jews and the Gentiles, of separating these cultures, of separating these groups, got in the way of God's ability to reach across the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, to reach the Gentiles for faith in Christ. But the lesson teaches that God is not bound by tradition. Even traditions that God initiated these traditions about clean foods and unclean foods, and the tradition about the separation of Israel, God's chosen people, from other nations. God initiated those traditions for the purpose of preserving Israel and protecting God's people as a people who belong to God. But God is doing something different. God is deciding that God wants to reach out to the Gentiles and bring universal salvation and use the Jewish people as a vehicle for universal salvation. So God is not bound by tradition. So sometimes, beloved, we've got to let go of traditions. And this COVID-19 situation has forced changes in our traditions. We've changed how we worship. We've changed where we worship. We've changed, this is the first Sunday coming up, how we receive the Lord's Supper and where we receive the Lord's Supper. We've changed how we interact with others. We're maintaining 6 feet of distance in public spaces, and we're wearing masks in public. We can only see a person's eyes in most cases. We're changing how we present ourselves in public spaces. We're even changing how we celebrate certain events. We're not having graduation ceremonies in person. We're doing drive-by celebrations. We're sending well wishes via the social media. So we're changing all of the traditions that have shaped our society, shaped our church, shaped us as Christians, because we're being forced to by this pandemic. Even I'm watching this week the U.S. Open tennis tournament, and that has changed dramatically. There are no fans in the stands. They have people via the internet who are watching and applauding, and so the players can hear the applause, and they're making the players communicate via the internet to fans after the matches are over, and the players are on the courts with it, ball boys and ball girls, and the umpire, and that's it. That's a whole shift. That's a whole change in tradition. Well, what does that say? Well, sometimes we realize that the traditions that we hold dear are not so important after all. That the fundamental thing is that we do what is right. The fundamental thing is that we fear God. The fundamental thing is that we live out our faith in ways that please God. And sometimes we've got to let go of tradition. Now, if we ever get back to worship in person, we can, as I said to you before, we cannot go back to life as usual. We cannot go back to the same way things that we're doing, because now we realize that some of those things aren't necessary. Some of those things we were doing were just busy work, not necessarily the work of the kingdom. They were just busy work, keeping us busy in meetings, at the church. But the real work of the kingdom was outreach, was connecting our faith to the unchurched and the unsaved. So sometimes God has to prepare us for shifts in our lives by upending our traditions. And I tell you, COVID-19 has upended our traditions. And God has to just, sometimes God says, they won't listen to what I'm saying. So the only thing that I can do is something dramatic, some shift, some change to get their attention and to move people from where they are to where I want them to be. And I think that's what God does in our lives sometimes. God moves us from where we are to where God wants us to be. God wants to extend in this story salvation beyond the barriers of the Jews and the Gentiles. God wants the Gentiles to have faith in God and to have the same relationship with God through Jesus Christ that God has extended to the Jewish people. And in order for God to do that, God had to break down a barrier. And that barrier was a barrier that existed in this story. And God broke it down. And if you read further in the story, you'll see that Cornelius and his household received faith in Jesus Christ. We can look at what's happening today with the Black Lives Matter movement. What is the purpose of the movement? I know there are fringe groups and some other things that are not appropriate, but the purpose of the movement is to break down a barrier that exists between certain groups in this country where Black people feel that they're not getting the same justice, the same treatment, and the same respect as white people, as other groups in our country from law enforcement. In order to effect change and to make that happen, barriers have to be broken down, barriers between communities, barriers between police and the African American community, barriers between African Americans and white Americans, racial barriers, social barriers, socioeconomic barriers. Those barriers have to be broken down in order for change to occur and God's will to take place. And so our country has to let go of certain traditions. Police have to let go of certain traditions. And Black people and white people have to let go of certain traditions so that change can occur and relationships can be built effectively in this country. This lesson also teaches that we have to look to God for insights and for discernment about God's activity in the world. Cornelius and Peter both were able to know what God was doing because God spoke to them and God gave them insights about what God was doing. And that's what we have to do. We have to look to God for insights and for guidance and direction about what God is doing in the world. So that's my lesson, beloved. We know that God shows no partiality. We know that God reaches out to embrace everybody. And if we want to be a part of that, we have to follow God's guidance. We have to discern God's will and do what God wants us to do. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that you show no partiality, that you receive persons of all faiths and all backgrounds. You speak to whomever you choose. And we thank you, O God, that sometimes we have to let you teach us that we have to let go of our traditions, that we have to move away from what we have been accustomed to doing and from what we have experienced in the past in order to be in sync with what you are doing presently and in the future. Bless the members of Ebenezer Third Baptist. Bless our online community and friends who share this Bible study, and use this lesson to teach us some lessons about how to build relationships with each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.